Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13.
This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
In this chapter 13, first 10 verses seem to be as a continuation of the chapter 12, and verse number 1 seem to be directly linked to the verse number 19, especially the last part of the verse number 19 in the chapter 12. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. In the verse number 20 of the chapter 12, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would. It seems to be very clear to me that in the heart and in the mind of the Apostle Paul there was a deep, strong, godly concern for all the disciples that he was leading on the path of salvation and truth, and in this case the Corinthians, even so much that the Apostle was lamenting over the misery of these souls that were shackled in sin after having been familiar with the teaching of the gospel and after they had experienced the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. In the verse number 20 of the chapter 12, we have a list of the ungodly activities, preoccupations, and false, wrong focuses that the enemy managed to use to plague the fellowship of the Corinthian believers and to pollute the minds and hearts of some of the believers. It seems that some of the believers just had a bad habit of endless debates. They were not seeking to be of the same mind, the same heart, to be united in the Spirit of Christ the Lord and Savior. And these endless debates could have been fueled with envy. And those that managed to somehow beat the others down and elevate themselves above everybody else as the best and strongest debater and having the strongest arguments, if at times they just were unable to achieve their dark goals, then they would be filled with wrath. And so the strifes would continue, and they would entangle into backbiting. There was no forgiving, there was not bearing with one another. And among the other plagues, there is whispering. Instead of talking face to face, honestly, sincerely, lovingly with one another, they would whisper gossip about one another, accusing one another in absence. Satan is laboring relentlessly to create these carnal wars and battlefield among the believers. The Apostle Paul was very careful and wise enough with the wisdom from above not to get entangled in these carnal struggles. We can read about that in the verse number 4 of the chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare, Paul is writing, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whenever Satan managed to create these evil imaginations in the minds of the fellow believers, he managed also to create a war of carnality. And just as Satan himself destroyed himself by his wickedness, lifting himself up and against the authority and power of the Lord God Almighty, Satan is trying to do the same in the heart and mind of every carnal believer. So we can imagine a carnal believer filled with this bad imagination coming to Paul and whispering, "Brother Paul, I have something awful to tell you about this brother and that other sister over there and this and that. But please don't tell them that I told you that. You just go ahead and do all that I tell you, but don't tell them that I told you." And the Apostle Paul is replying to all of these traps and snares of Satan by using the clear light of the truth of the gospel, as he did, as Paul did in the previous contacts and his work with the Corinthians. He's going to continue the same way. No secret talks, no hiding gossip. What you have to say, you say it openly and freely. And if there be any accusation, we need the witnesses. Before we make any conclusion, before we form any opinion about any brother or sister or anybody's action, we must be sure that we have all the information available and that we are facing the facts, not wicked imagination. In the second verse of the chapter 13, I read, "I told you before, and I am telling you ahead of the time, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." Paul is not going to spare any of these sins listed in the chapter 12, verse 20. Sinful debates, envy, wrath, strifes for nothing, for vanity and emptiness, backbiting, just to get even, whisperings, gossips, false accusations, swellings, puffing up with vanity and pride, tumults, disorder of any kind, Paul is not going to spare sin. The second half of the verse number 2 in the chapter 13, "I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." Paul is very careful not to make groups, not to mark out some of the Corinthian believers and help them to get grouped, to get into schisms, into sectarian subdivisions and subgroups. And yet, Paul is also careful not to hide any sins. What is he doing then when he is saying, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other? It looks like there are two groups, at least two, but I think there were three groups of believers. There was a smaller group of believers that were loudly and boldly leading from sin to sin and trying to get everybody else to get on that sinful pathway. And then there were a larger number of believers that just were not strong and brave to battle against sin. They did not know what to do, and in the name of love and peace, they would just go along and be complacent. And I perceived that there was a small number of believers that were pure and holy, righteous and godly, and they were battling fearlessly against sin and against the treacherous snares of the Satan, of the devil, for the purity of the gospel teaching and the liberty of Christ among the believers in the Corinthian fellowship. So when Paul is writing to them that he is not going to spare any sin, that he is going to battle bravely against everything that is satanic, it is an encouragement, a support to the upright. It's a warning to those that are indifferent toward sin, and it's also a call unto repentance to those that are or have been entangled in willful sinning. In the third verse, he's writing, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, that Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, which Paul was preaching, was mighty toward the Corinthians. None of the big and great signs and clear, solid, and sound preaching of the gospel was missing in Paul's presentation to the Corinthians. In chapter 12, verse 12, we can read again, truly the signs of an apostle were manifested among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This verse number 3 is clearly indicating that the preaching of the gospel was mighty among the Corinthians and accompanied with the signs of apostolic ministry. But then at the end of the verse number 3, we read that Christ is mighty in you among the Corinthians. There were true and sincere, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ whose life was a living testimony of God's abundant goodness and grace upon all those that trust and obey the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 4, we see something rather interesting and something to stop and look at for a moment and wonder, what does that really mean? That Christ was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. I think this is another verse with multiple dimensions, especially spiritual dimensions. The Almighty Son of the Almighty God is never weak. And yet, he was crucified in weakness or through weakness. God cannot die. If there is anything that God cannot do, is God cannot do anything evil. He cannot do anything weak. God has no weakness. And yet, in order to be similar to the weak creatures, fallen creatures, human beings, God is taking flesh and blood upon himself, and he appeared before our eyes as a man. And now the Almighty God, having in Himself the spirit of that omnipotence, is in the flesh, and He gets tired in the flesh. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty. And even the adversary of our souls, the enemy of God Himself, the devil, Satan, that has been cast down from the kingdom up on high. Now, that evil spirit is trying to approach the Son of God through the flesh. If thou be the Son of God, say that these stones become bread. Why would you be hungry, since you are the Son of God? In that flesh that was hungry and thirsty and tired, Christ the Lord was crucified and He died. And every moment of that awful experience, the Lord Jesus Christ is living by that omnipotent power of God, because He is God. The second half of the verse number 4 is telling we also, the Apostle Paul, and every apostle, and every faithful disciple and witness to the truth of the gospel, is in Christ, and at the same time in this body of ours, in this flesh, which is weak. So Paul is writing here, we also are weak in Him, not necessarily weakly in Christ. They are in Christ in all the power and might of that Spirit that keeps them in God's grace and laboring to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were living that gospel of the Lord and proclaiming that gospel, and always ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. All that abundant power of God manifested in the life of Paul and the other disciples and martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ here is addressed toward the Corinthians. And in light of that truth, knowing all these wonderful examples of true godliness and faithfulness, Paul is not telling the Corinthians, we are going to examine you, we are going to make sure that you are upright and faithful to the Lord. You need to confess to us, and then we are going to tell you if you are going to be in restricted fellowship or excommunicated for a few months or a few years or long time or maybe forever until the coming of the Lord and that kind of things. Paul is telling them the simple but pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do not wait until I come. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do not wait another hour. This is the best time to do something good. Today is the day of salvation. Do not delay. Do not hesitate. Do not be aimless. Do not be deceived. As soon as you are aware of sin in your life, get down on your knees. Turn in your heart to the Lord Jesus. Pray to the Almighty God our Father. Get rid of that sin. Get rid of the satanic presence in your mind and heart and life. Know ye not your own selves? Christ is in you when you are faithful. Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If anyone is not aware of Christ's presence in his or her heart, it's because they are not upright, because there is sin in their heart and mind. In the verse number 6 I read, "But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Obviously, the Corinthians should have known that already. Every sincere believer could know for sure that the presence of the Apostle Paul in their midst is the presence of Christ's Spirit in all power in their midst. In the verse number 7, the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Corinthians to God is that they might not do any evil. Not that the Apostle Paul and his group should be approved. Paul is not correcting the Corinthians in order to promote his own reputation. Paul is having genuine apostolic concern for the Corinthians, that they should do that which is honest. Not only talk, but walk and walk in the Spirit of Christ. But now he says, "I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." If there was a good, godly group of believers, a very good, holy congregation of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are walking in the Spirit of the Lord and in the light of His Word, and there comes a teacher or one of the so-called doom prophets and cannot stop hurling upon these faithful disciples condemnation, criticism, and correction after correction. This brother correcting the good ones is very bad. Instead of confirmation, instead of encouragement, instead of respect, understanding, appreciation, he has only condemnation. He's a bad preacher. And what I think Paul is writing here in the verse number 7, Paul is praying to God for the good behavior, good manners, godly walk of the Corinthians so much that he's risking that all of his, Paul's, corrections and warnings and rebukes might be needless. They're walking uprightly, and Paul has to acknowledge, oh, he just had a bad opinion about the good believers. So in the verse number 8, he says, "We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." In the verse number 9, he says, "We are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." What could be the weakness of a godly, loving parent? Correcting their children, even though that there is not any indication that the children are doing anything wrong, because the parents know they had been young, and they remember, and they can see nowadays that it's very easy for the young people to slip off the right path. The parents know that the children are exposed to the barrage of satanic attacks, and the whole world is against the young believers, any believers, but especially against the young ones. So if Paul is overly concerned for those that are walking uprightly and in the grace of God, doing what is pleasing the Lord, he is glad and thankful, Paul that is, glad and thankful when his warnings are not necessary, rather than seeing that his corrections are too late. They already fell into another sin. The intention of the epistles is to bring them back on the pathway toward perfection, toward the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's heart there is a great power of the Spirit of the Lord given to him unto edification, building up the body of Christ among the Corinthian believers in this case, not for destruction. in the second epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, we can read something like his pledge or promise: I will not be negligent to put you, the disciples, always in remembrance of these things, the teaching of the gospel, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And I think in the Word of God, in the gospel teaching, we will find a considerable number of repetitions, because the Lord is fully aware of our weakness and our shortcomings and our incompleteness, imperfection. So we need these repetitions. In the verse number 11, the Apostle Paul is closing this second epistle to the Corinthians, and once again his heart is revealing a godly, concerned parent for the children. Finally, brethren, farewell. What was necessary to tell the Corinthians has been said, has been written and sent to them, but not yet. Another word, and then still another word, and then just something else. The soul of the Apostle Paul was in the loving embrace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Paul is passing on that embrace of love and charity to the believers to whom he is writing this epistle. And he says, be perfect. Follow the Lord in the light of his word wholeheartedly. And right after that, be of good comfort. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we keep his word with our whole heart, there is a great comfort. And then be of one mind. Do not seek to be better than the others, but united in the mind of Christ the Lord Jesus. Live in peace. Have the peace of a forgiven conscience in your heart, and share that peace with one another, and encourage one another in that peace. Do that in the love of the Savior, and then the God of love and peace shall be with you. Another encouragement in the verse number 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. Let your kindness be genuine from the heart of charity and Christian love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And I imagine, as the Apostle Paul gave this epistle into the hands of the faithful brothers that will carry the message to the Corinthians, the faithful apostle again got down on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and shared in the example of the Savior, who is always interceding for the ransomed souls. These greetings, all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that unity in the love of Christ. I think these beautiful blessings were used not only for closing an epistle like this one, a wonderful, great, literal peace, a beautiful book encouraging the disciples unto godliness. I think that these salutations and these blessings were well used in the beginning of the epistles, and even when the disciples met one another, perhaps they could shake hands or embrace one another and say, blessed be the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, for giving us this blessed moment to meet one another. Or perhaps one of the ministers standing up to share the scriptures with the rest of the believers gathered in that one place at that one moment would say, "Blessed be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving us this blessing that we meet at His feet." I think this should be a good custom among the believers to share these beautiful phrases from the heart whenever we meet one another, whenever we gather together. Always be grateful to the Lord that we can share the peace and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ among ourselves. And then, with the same, if you like, holy kiss, reach out to the others. Let the disciples of the Lord be marked with the charity and loving kindness of the Lord, recognized in this world as being distinguished because through our heart flows the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to touch the hearts of one another and the others around us. In the midst of so many attacks of Satan, in these two epistles, the first and the second epistle to the Corinthians, we can see so much of the beauty of God's holiness and so much of the joy of salvation, the sweetness of Christ's love and charity among the true and faithful disciples. And once again, I have to acknowledge and confess to you, I only touched the surface of these unsearchable depths of God's wisdom and the revelation of His goodness and grace toward all those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord.